Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
John chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, I got you. It's this hideous colored paper that I found. So I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Again, that's the Bible that the Baptist Church made so they didn't have to pay royalties to Zondervan in their curriculum. I'm using it today because I like it today, but I also have most of this memorized in the NIV, so if I switch back and forth, give me some grace. So John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was the Word?
God.
The Word is Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Verse 4, life was in him. Remember, we spent loads of time talking about abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, some of you are worried I wouldn't start with John 10:10 today. He came to give us life and life more abundant. He said that to people that were already alive. So if he's telling people already alive that there's more to life than just being alive, our question should be, how do we access that? Where do I find it? Where do I get it? And right here in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, life was in him. That life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it. Think about that. When was the last time you entered a dark room? Just picture that. When you go into a dark room, do you have to remove the darkness first? You just turn on the light. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man, the NIV says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to testify about the light. Now listen, John was pretty amazing. Jesus said he was the greatest man that had ever lived. It's in Matthew 11:11. For I tell you the truth, throughout history, there has never been a man who surpasses John the Baptizer. Then Jesus said, yet the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom will be greater than him. So if you've received Jesus, you're part of the kingdom. Occasionally when I read this to my kids, we do this as part of their bedtime routine, John chapter 1. When I read this to my kids, I insert their name. And occasionally I insert my own name. You know, and so there came a man who was sent from God, his name was, insert your name, Dr. Tony Evans, in his study Bible, said this, men and women equally share in bearing the image of God, but he has designed them to be distinct from and complementary towards one another. I learned that from a House of Representatives, from Representative Greg Stube, because he gave a speech in the House of Representatives earlier this year. If you want to know more about that, you can go back in our podcast archives and listen to the message, Truth with Proof. So John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man named John who was sent from God. Start thinking of yourselves as someone sent from God. I'm going to unpack this more in a minute. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, verse 8. So I'm not the Savior. I know the Savior. I'm not the healer. I know the healer. I'm not the deliverer. I know the deliverer. I'm not a provider, but I know the provider. We are the light bulb, not the power. He was not the light. He came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, say that's me. To those who did receive him, say that's me. He gave the right to be children of God. He gave the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name. Jesus gave those of you who believe in his name the right to be children of God, and that can't be taken away. No executive order or act of Congress or governor emergency powers can remove that right. Right now on the earth, there's a lot of discussions about rights and them being taken away. Just throwing this in, constitutionally, an executive order is meant to be used to give directives to those in the government. They aren't supposed to be used to create laws or to undo acts of Congress. Constitutionally, one person isn't meant to have that much power. So when Congress, the body of our elected officials, approves an oil pipeline and construction begins, an executive order is not to be used to stop an act of Congress. An executive order that says federal employees are going to have off on June 19th is an appropriate action of an executive order because he's instructing his employees. Have I offended anyone? All right. Constitutionally, you're going to hear the word constitutionally sometimes. So that's perfectly valid. Now, technically, I'm a federal employee, and I got this nice letter saying I'm too necessary to have off. Good plan. So anyway, the post office was like, executive order? Anyway. Yeah, so anyway, let's talk about God again. All right. If your blood is boiling, forgive. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Remember who this is about. Those who believe in his name. Is that us?
Yes.
Okay, so these next verses are about who? Us.
Believers.
A lot of times people read this and they think it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about us. So, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is confusing for us. There's a temporary part of our body, it's biological, we're the product of our parents. But part of you was created to last for eternity. Your spirit, the real part of you that exists, was born of God. You might be a biological accident, but God doesn't have accidents. You were created and born by the will of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
I recently purchased some large fireworks for my father for Father's Day. This year we went all out. And as these were getting pricier, I said to the lady, what if these are duds? Good point, right?
Yeah, yeah.
If I paid a bunch of money for something and it just goes kss, pss.
Yeah.
She said, we have a no-dud guarantee. You can bring it back. So this says in verse 13, well, verse 12 too, those who believe in his name, that's you. You were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Guess what? God has a no-dud guarantee too. You were not a dud. You were placed in time. This time that you were, the place that you were for purpose. Verse 14. The word became flesh and took up his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me surpasses me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have received grace after grace from his fullness. What did we receive?
Grace.
For the law of Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We've talked about truth before. Truth is not liquid. Truth is the same for everyone. If something is true, it's true. No one has ever seen God, verse 18. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus came to reveal the Father. If you missed it or want to review it, it's on our podcast. It's the episode called Overflow. Just a quick review from that so we can launch into today. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Verse 21 just says, Jesus repeated this greeting, "Peace to you," and he told them, "Just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Just like the Father sent me, I'm now sending you." Jesus commissioned us to represent him, just like the Father commissioned Jesus to represent him. Like Jesus, our lives should reveal our Heavenly Father's glory. When people look at us, they should see the Father. When people engage with this church, they should be encountering Jesus. The church is part of God's plan to reveal himself on the earth. Not every church makes this a priority. People often become disillusioned with the people of God. Many Christians have given up on the local church and its ability to change culture and help people connect with their Heavenly Father. It's important for us that we remember the church is part of God's plan. God brought us together for more than just being together. Jesus is the head of it, the Bible says that, and he is the builder. The Holy Spirit is ready to transform the church into exactly what it needs to be to accomplish the goal of revealing the Father. So we said that we're a radically generous church because our Heavenly Father is radically generous. If that stretches you, go back and listen to that message again. So over the next few Sundays, we're going to talk about ways as a church we're going to be like the Father on the earth. We're a generous church, a church that gives because our Heavenly Father is generous. One of our mandates as a church, as a body of believers, is that people should look at us and see how generous our Heavenly Father is. This is counter to our culture. Human nature exists in a works-based system that says what I earned is mine and I need it to survive, so I'm keeping it. And God says, this is Luke 6:38, "Given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." In the Passion Translation, it says, "Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measurement of your return." I have to transition to today's topic, or I'll be talking about how generous our Heavenly Father is. So today I want to highlight another part of our Father's nature, which is counterculture. Our society assigns people different values, and loads of things determine these values. As a culture, we've tried hard not to determine people's values by their skin color, their gender, or their income. But there's another area that we're really failing at as a society, and overtly it's crept into the church. So let's take a look at Hebrews 11, if you guys want to turn there. I didn't print this one out, so use your phone, your Bible, sit closer to your neighbor. This chapter, Hebrews 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith. It lists a lot of people that believe God to do amazing things for them. You should read the whole chapter on your own. Today I'm going to pull out a few things, specifically just the things that relate to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the reality. There's a footnote there. The word for the footnote is assurance. So faith is the reality or the assurance of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command so that what is seen has been made from the things that are not visible. Let's pause here. It's not applicable to what I'm saying today, but I think it needs to be said. We can't have some sort of hybrid creation theory. By faith, we understand that the universe was created at God's command. This is another place where people, sometimes even Christians, like to make up a new version of truth based on what they think, not what is fact or what the Bible says. God commanded and the universe was created. The story we read in Genesis about creation isn't a kid's bedtime story. It's what actually happened. Amen. Let's get back on topic. I'm going to skip up to verse 8. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to the place where he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Anybody relate to that? By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in a land of promise, living in tents with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson. Grandson, co-heirs of the same promise. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received the power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, talking about Abraham. Abraham was one as good as
dead.
He was old, guys. He was old. Came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as numerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. As good as dead, he was old. Jump ahead to verse 17. By faith, Abraham was tested and he offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering his unique son, the one who had been said, your seed will be traced through Isaac. Yet he considered God to be able to raise someone from the dead. As an illustration, he received him back. Everything we just read about Abraham and Sarah happened after they were 70 years old. As a society, we have this mindset. We look at aging as negative. And I understand when people who don't know the Lord do this. You're running out of time. If nothing happens after your life, I would panic a little bit too. Apart from God, your body is aging, and at some point, that's it. It's over. The end. So at a certain age, you're expected to retire, move to Florida, drive slow, and watch TV. All right. Yeah. But as a kingdom people, we have God and eternity. It says Abraham's body was as good as dead, but his faith enabled God to use him to establish the nation. And through that lineage, God brought a savior for the entire earth. So we want to be a church that honors all generations. In this church, you'll never be too old or too young to do what God created you to do. Psalm 145, verse 4, if you take away anything, I want you to take this away. Each generation will praise you and tell the next generation about the great things you do. Psalm 145, verse 4, each generation will praise you and tell the next generation about the great things that you do. This is really a lost art. We had this, I'm having a conversation with my, he's 10 now, he'll be 11 next month. And he's like, how did Pop's dad get saved? And I'm like, always was in my life. Right? Good Catholic man. Love the Lord. Anyway, so we go to Pop and we ask, and Pop's like, and then we got some information. So, I mean, it's super important to be telling your kids and your grandkids the things that God has done for you. Especially when it is miraculous, you should give them that faith and that message. So, story that's told in my family, I'll give you guys this one, just to give you an example, because this one's told. My grandfather was in D-Day. He got shot. Same bullet went through his ear, into his knee, out his ankle. He spent 8 months in a hospital. Australian soldiers found him in a ditch. He was one of the few people they found alive after. And he spent 8 months in a hospital in Europe. They put a wooden brace on his leg. They sent him home, and they told him he would never walk again.
Wow.
He took the brace off, went out back, and burned it, and walked every day since.
Wow. Hallelujah.
So it's good they told me that story, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so you keep those stories going. If you guys want to talk to my mom about that, she loves to talk about that. All right, so anyway, each generation will praise you and tell the next generation about the great things you do. When we look at a generation, we're looking at around every 20 years. We're going to go over the generations in a second. It's really more about life stages than age. There are four generational groups on the earth, and we can equate each of them to the Bible. Pay attention to your group and the good things in your season. This information I borrowed from a man named Larry Kreider. He's a pastor. He's the head of the Dove Church Network, and he writes a lot of books. So the first generation we're going to look at is Abraham. Abraham is, we're going to call that 70 plus. Again, it's a life stage, not necessarily an age. And we're going to call that faith and maturity. Remember everything we just read about Abraham. Sorry, I don't know if I can do that. Was after 70. It's faith and maturity, the ability to trust God. Yeah. The second generation category, we're going to call Isaac. We're going to call that 50s and 60s. For this generation, write the word fruitfulness. In the Bible, we see Isaac sowing and reaping, digging wells, and prospering. Now, Larry knows more than me. Larry says the most fruitful age generation is Isaac and then Abraham. Sowing and reaping, digging wells, and prospering. Fruitfulness. Our culture says, go live in Florida.
Yeah.
But what we see in the Bible is the generations all together believing God for the promise, even though they're not fully seeing it. And the most fruitful season, Isaac, and then Abraham. All right, let's talk about Jacob. Jacob, we're going to call that 30s and 40s. Right, growing and building. Growing and building. Now, some of you guys are 30s and 40s. Some of you guys have been 30s and 40s. Some of you guys, somehow you're 70 and you managed to stay in this season. Totally cool. Jacob is growing and building, learning hard lessons, wrestling with God. God's changing his name. His identity is changing. It's a lot of thinking we know how to do something, asserting ourselves and falling on our face. This is Jacob. Some of you guys just now understood your 30s and 40s, and you should feel okay about that. God is using that to change your identity. And then there's another generation, the fourth one, and this one's often left out, and I think it adds some confusion. We're going to call that the Joseph generation. We're going to call that 30 and under, and we're going to call those the energetic dreamers. They're in a preparation season for powerful ministries. They're super creative, high energy, and eager to launch out. Now, you guys know I've been networking with other pastors, and there's this question that always comes up, and this is the question. Which generation are you focused on? And they want to talk about the generation that they're targeting. I'm not saying it's wrong to put focus on a generation. But we don't want to focus on one generation at the expense of another generation. We want to be a church that includes all generations. Imagine being in a church that all four generations are united and working together without the too old or the too young values of our ungodly culture. Imagine the faith and maturity coupled with the strength of the passionate dreamers. And I know our culture divides these generations, pits them against each other. And you're like, how will there be unity among the two groups? Because we're centered around Jesus. We share the common goal of Jesus and establishing his kingdom. You want to know how to end racism? Gather everybody around Jesus.
That's right.
So imagine all four generations united, working together. No too old, too young values of the ungodly culture. Abraham, faith and maturity, Isaac, fruitfulness, Jacob, growing and building, and Joseph, passionate dreamers. How about this? In your mind, Jacob is falling on his face. He's asserted himself again. He doesn't really know what he's doing, but he thought he did. And then Abraham comes over, laughs, and says, hey, I did that when I was Jacob. Imagine the creativity of millennials coupled with the values of baby boomers. Imagine that. We have the youngest generation on the earth right now, they're saying is the most fatherless generation. They crave the fathers, but culture has pitted them against spiritual fathers and mothers. So, where do we go from here? I asked the Lord, I'd like you to ask him too. The Bible says Jesus builds his church, and the Holy Spirit will show us what to do. So I asked the Lord where I think we're going in the next short season, the next year or so. You know, as we celebrate this past year, we should put a focus on the next year. And I feel like we're going to welcome every generation, but we're going to be intentional to invite, welcome, and value Abraham and Isaac. 50+. 50+. They are going to be a foundation of what the Lord wants to do among us. Society would say they're too old-fashioned and outdated, but God says, if you're in that age bracket, hear this. God says, I've prepared you your whole life for this season. There's going to be a season of raising those generations up as honored fathers and mothers. The Lord will, the Lord will put his heart into them, and they are going to be established as the foundation of this house and what the younger generations crave. They'll crave fathers and mothers, and they'll come. So remember Psalm 145:4 as we close. Each generation will praise you and tell the next generation about the great things you do. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for each generation. Help us to value each one and honor each one and learn and walk together. Lord, we want to shed the ungodly values of our culture that are based around age. And we want to have your value for each other and the gifts that you put in us. We thank you for what you're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody's invited to lunch. It'll be around shortly. I think we have to grill it. And don't forget about John in July. And have a great week. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com. Or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking a well in my tears. I'm taking a well.